morning, if you'd like, you can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew, the 16th chapter, we're going to begin reading there in verse 13 in just a few minutes. So good to be with you this morning. Had a slight technical difficulty up here, but we got that taken care of quickly. Hopefully we'll have no further problems. It's so good to be together and to pray together and to sing together, to partake of the Lord's Supper and remember Jesus' death for our sins. And that's the reason why we are gathered together this morning. It's the fellowship that we have together is in Christ. And that's what brings us together each week as we worship God and honor Him for who He is. I want us to begin reading a few verses before the text I actually want to spend most of our time in this morning, all the way back to chapter 16 and verse 13, where we find this confession of who Jesus is coming from the lips of Peter. And this entire account, which leads us to the latter part of chapter 16, where I want to spend most of our time this morning, but I think we need to understand the context and why Jesus is saying the things He is saying based on what is said previous to what is commented on beginning in verse 24. So if you will, read with me beginning in verse 13 of Matthew 16. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon and Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Then Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' Then He strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that He was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But He turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men.' Then Jesus told His disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and He'll repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Beginning at the start of the year, we were talking about the idea or the concept of selflessness. And I believe I began with Philippians chapter 2 in this picture of Jesus who humbled Himself even to the point of death, the death of the cross. And we talked about what was involved in that sacrifice that Jesus made for us, and the humility and the shame that He bore as He went to the cross to die for our sins. And here we have this call that Jesus is making to those who would follow Him, that they would be like Him. He uses the phrase here, they would take up their cross and follow after Him. He's been predicting His death to His disciples here, preceding this statement, telling them that He's going to have to suffer many things from the elders and chief priests, that He's going to go there and die, and He's going to raise up the third day. And He has this interaction with Peter that goes throughout this entire text, where preceding these events, where Jesus is telling him about His death, He asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they give various answers, but Simon comes back with the correct answer and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Luke, it records it as saying, "You are the Christ of God. You are the Messiah. You are the Anointed One." And there's something significant about that statement, something that is vital to understanding what Jesus is going to say at the end of the chapter we just read. As Peter is recognized, and hopefully the others around him when he makes this statement, Jesus is the Anointed One of God. He was the one sent by God to save the world. He is the one that had been predicted and preached about and prophesied about in the old law. He was this one who was to come. And Peter and the other apostles, they recognized that idea. The others around them in society did not grasp that. They knew he was a great man. They thought he was the second Elijah or Jeremiah, or he was a prophet of some sort. They didn't fully grasp who he was, but they knew he was somebody great. But what we're going to find in the latter part of chapter 16 is that there is something significant that comes from the idea that we believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And with that belief, it calls us to a certain type of lifestyle. And what Jesus is going to point out to Peter is that he is fluctuating back and forth. He begins when he makes this statement by thinking on heavenly things and thinking in heavenly ways. And Jesus points that out to him. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter, you're thinking according to the will of God. That's what Jesus is telling him. This is a heavenly type thought. This is not the way that men think. You realize who I really am. You understand that I am the Christ. But then just a few verses later, Jesus is predicting his death. He's saying he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. He's going to raise on the third day. And Peter's pulling him aside. He's rebuking him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This is never going to happen to you." And notice the contrast between the previous statement. He says, "For you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on the things of man." Which then sets Jesus up to make this statement beginning in verse 24. As he is with his disciples, he wants them to understand fully what it means to follow him, to be his disciple, to be selfless in their discipleship. And that's really what I want to talk about this morning, the idea of selfless discipleship. What does it mean to be like Jesus, to be selfless in our activity, in our service to God? If we're really going to realize and understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if we're going to profess that, if we're going to confess it in our life, then we are called to react to what Jesus tells us here in Matthew chapter 16. And what he tells us in Matthew chapter 16 is not something that is easy. It's not something that is just not a big deal to do. It is something that is significant. It is a paradigm shift in our life. It totally changes who we are. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You can imagine in this setting, Peter has pulled Jesus aside here privately and is rebuking him, telling Jesus, "This isn't going to happen to you, Lord." And Jesus rebukes Peter. And now he pulls him back over to the group, I believe, and begins to give this message. I have a feeling that Peter's feeling pretty small at this moment. Discipleship, the idea of following somebody, means you are walking in their footsteps. And you could understand why it would worry Peter just a little bit, why Jesus would be predicting his death and predicting his own suffering and pain, rejection by the leaders of the people. I do think Peter had a very high view of who Jesus was as he had just professed, and he can't imagine that anything like this would happen to Jesus, but I think we see from other parts of the New Testament that this is not the way that we want to see our discipleship, that we're going to have to suffer, that what we're going to follow after Jesus, that's going to be some kind of pain and persecution. The disciples, they were looking at having glory. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? All you have to do is go a few verses over to chapter 18. It says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" That's the way that they're perceiving this as they're following Jesus around, that they're going to be at the top of the paradigm here, the top of this pyramid, and then everyone's going to be underneath them, and they're wondering who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. That's what they want to think about. They don't want to think about suffering and death and pain and rejection. And when Jesus is talking about them following him, that they are his disciples, and now he's going to go to his death, that doesn't sound real pleasurable. And Peter's rebuking Jesus for this, and then Jesus responds in this way to all of them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Again, can you see Peter there in the room as he's rebuked Jesus? And Jesus is obviously responding to what Peter has just rebuked him for, that he's just sinking a little bit lower and lower in his seat. As he understands fully that Jesus is saying just the opposite of what Peter had been thinking. That this is never something that Jesus could face. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. How could he be taken and persecuted and rejected and crucified and be killed? That's not what happens to a king, to the anointed one. But Jesus tells him that's exactly what's going to happen to me, and it's what's going to take place with those who follow me. First of all, I want to point out, as we look at this text and the words of Jesus, that Jesus makes it clear, I believe, that discipleship is open to anyone. And I only point this out because there are doctrinal positions in the world that limit this concept of who can actually follow Jesus, that Jesus only died for a select group of people or some sort of idea like that. But the words of Jesus here are very plain. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Verse 25, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And I just want to note as we begin talking about this idea of selfless discipleship that anyone has that available to them. Anyone who is sitting here this morning can give their life to Christ. Anyone can deny themselves. Anyone can take up their cross and follow after him. It comes down to a choice to what I want to do and what you want to do. We have to make that decision, and it's available to anyone who wants to make that decision. He says anyone, he says whoever. This is not limited to some special group. In fact, that idea goes completely counter to what the promise of Abraham says in Genesis chapter 12, that in your family, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Through your seed, all of the nations, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed, God tells Abraham. And the Jews certainly misunderstood that. But as we see through Scripture, and as he tells us in Galatians, this is something that's going to be to everyone, to anyone who wants to be involved in this justification that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And any doctrine that limits the impact of Christ's sacrifice doesn't understand this basic concept of the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And what Jesus tells us is people who want to be selfless can follow him. It doesn't matter if they are Jew or Gentile, male or female, Greek, barbarian. It doesn't matter whoever they are. If they want to follow Jesus, if they're willing to give up themselves for him, for his name's sake, they can follow him. They can be a part of his kingdom. They can be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And it wasn't limited to just Jews. It wasn't going to be limited to just men or any kind of category or group. It was open to everyone. What I really want us to talk about this morning is just the idea of the selflessness that goes into discipleship. That this is not something that is simple or easy. That when we look at the life of Jesus and what took place in his life and the humility that he had and his willingness to be obedient even to the point of death, we understand this is a difficult task. This is something that is not simple. And Jesus conveys this idea when he makes this statement about people following after him. And he does it a few different ways. First of all, he says you have to deny yourself. You have to give up who you are. You have to become something totally different. Then he goes on to say, whoever would save his life will lose it. That is really the essence of not denying self. Someone who does everything they can to hold on to who they are, which I believe he's kind of getting at with Peter here in the previous section, when he says, get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me. This is verse 23. For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You're not thinking like you were before, Peter, when you professed that I was the Christ, that I was the Messiah, the one who you should follow. When you were thinking that way, you were thinking like God. You were thinking according to God's will. But now you're thinking like a man. You're thinking like one who wants to preserve himself, that wants to have his own life. And what Jesus says, you have to deny yourself. If you want to follow after me, it means giving up who you are. It means risking everything, laying it all on the line if you want to save your life. But if we're trying to hold on and grasp certain aspects of our life, if we can't give up one area or another area, we're not really dedicating ourselves to Him. He goes on, says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? What good is it going to be if someone lives it up and is able to acquire great wealth and fame and popularity, and they're able to have all the things that people wish for in this life, but they're not a disciple? What good will that do them?" He says, if you want to follow me, you have to give it all up. We see what that means in places like the Gospel of Luke, when he deals with the rich young ruler. And he sees this man who is rather devoted. He's kept many of the laws. He would have been considered a pretty good Jew. But this is a direct concept of what he's talking about here, as he uses this money issue to show the problem this man had. That's not the problem everyone has, but it certainly was the problem with the rich young ruler. He says, you go and you give all this up, you give it to the poor, and you come follow after me, and he can't do it. He can't deny himself the material things of this world. And until we're willing to give up the things that mean most to us, we can never truly follow Jesus. We can never really be attached to him. He says, you have to deny yourself. That's really the essence of what goes into places like Romans 6. When he talks about dying with Christ in a death like his and dying to sin, or maybe Colossians 3, it talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And all of that language has to do with this idea of getting rid of who we want to be, the desires we have, the passions that we have, the lust that we have in the flesh, and putting on something new. Paul talks about it as being a new creation. And what Jesus expects from those who are going to be selfless in their discipleship is that they give up their life. Paul goes into that a little bit in Galatians chapter 2, I believe, as he's rebuking Peter. Part of the problem in that context, I believe, is, well, Peter's dealing with some peer pressure, but the basis of that is some nationalistic pride, some arrogance that came from the Jews, in which they didn't think the Gentiles could have God's grace unless they were Jews first. They had to be proselytes. They had to become Jews. And so Paul goes into this big argument and discourse with Peter and says, if you want them to live like Jews, then why are you living like a Gentile? And he's criticizing the way that Peter's living and the decisions that he's making. He says, you need to give up all of these things that you think are so important. And at the end of that, you'll remember, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. He said, I'm not relying on my heritage, on where I came from, on the fact that I'm a Jew. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's where I hang my hat, is my faith in Jesus Christ. And you are so stuck on your heritage, Peter, on being a Jew, as are all these other people in the party of the circumcision, that you think that is so valuable and important that you're willing to push aside your brothers who are Gentiles who have not become Jews. You're not denying yourself. That's what he's coming down to here. That you are still living for yourself. And what Jesus calls us to is to no longer live for ourselves, but to crucify ourselves. So it's no longer I who am living, but it's Christ that's living in me. That's what it means to deny ourselves. To give up the things that we might have desires for. Passions of the flesh and the lusts of the world. The things that everybody else around us in the world are going after that they think are so valuable, those are the types of things that we need to give up, realizing that they are worthless, that they're never going to profit us anything in the end. That's what it means to be a selfless disciple. That we deny these things that seem so important to the flesh, understanding that what's much more important is living by faith in the Son of God. But he goes beyond that. He says that selfless discipleship means taking up our cross. I know I've talked about this a little bit, especially when we talked about Philippians chapter 2, that this goes beyond the idea of death. Certainly death was a part of this, and a vital part of this idea of taking up the cross, that we'd be willing to die for Christ, that we are so devoted and committed to Him that we're willing to deny ourselves, as we've just talked about, and that we're willing even to go to death, willing to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. And he talks about that in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So that idea and that concept is very real. And part of the cross is the idea of the death. But I hope that you notice, as Jason was reading this morning, all the things that were involved with this picture of the cross. When he tells us we have to take up our cross, what he means is we need to bear shame for him. As Jason was reading through that, obviously I knew I was going to be talking about this issue, and I just noticed all the times as he read through that account in Matthew that it's referencing the shame that Jesus is facing. First of all, he is crucified between two criminals. This was a criminal's death. And not just a criminal's death. Even a Roman citizen who is a criminal couldn't be crucified. It was the lowliest of criminals' deaths. Only the scum of the earth would be crucified. It was reserved for those who committed heinous crimes, those who were not Roman citizens, those who had been considered barbarians. It was reserved for people who were traitors. And it was extremely shameful. Did you notice the text said they were hurling abuse at him? They were wagging their heads. They were mocking. All of that was part of the process of crucifixion, of taking up the cross. As they laid that beam on his shoulder and he walked down that narrow road and people were spitting at him and mocking at him and wagging their heads. That's the idea of taking up the cross, of bearing the cross of Christ. And it's not this picture of hardships. You know, maybe I have some kind of health difficulty, or I have a financial struggle, or some sort of thing like that where people say, well, we all have our crosses to bear. That's not the idea Jesus is getting at here. That's a very shallow concept of what it means to bear the cross. It is more the idea of what Peter's getting at in 1 Peter chapter 2, when he's trying to encourage these brethren who are being ostracized and persecuted by the people around them because they believe in Christ. They're suffering persecution for righteousness' sake. And he tells them, you will not be put to shame. Those who believe in the Son of God, he is the stone which the builders have rejected. They've cast shame on him. They've rejected him, and they're rejecting you. That's what Peter's telling them. But you will not be put to shame in the end. But in this life, they were going to bear some shame. They were going to bear reproach to be a part of God's kingdom, to follow after his Son, to walk in his footsteps. And so when he tells them to deny themselves, that means to give up self-will, to do the will of the Father. In fact, in Luke, he's even more emphatic about this. He says, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. That's the starting point, renouncing who we are and all that we have. If we aren't willing to do that, we can't be his disciple. And then he says we have to take up our cross. When difficulties come, because of the word, as Jesus describes in Mark chapter 4, taking up the cross means we're not those who are choked out by the thorns. Denying ourselves means we're not those who get carried away with the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, but we're those who stand firm, willing to do the will of the Father, willing to stand up in the face of persecution, willing to bear shame, willing to be mocked, willing to let people wag their heads at us, thinking those people have no clue. They're just stuck in some kind of tradition. God is a crutch for them to lean on. They don't understand science and how the world really works. And you've heard all kinds of other things people will say to try to cast shame on those who believe in God, those who are Christians. That's what it means to bear the cross, that you're bearing up under the pressure of those who would cast us as fools for following Christ. and then we count it all joy to do so. As the apostles did when they went away from the rulers who had beaten them for preaching the name of Jesus Christ. And they went back to their friends and they prayed to God for courage. To be selfless, to be a disciple, a true disciple of Jesus, means we deny ourselves. It means we take up our cross, that we bear shame, that we're willing even to go to death, and that our focus is firmly on His return, that our focus is for another world, not really for this world, that we don't love what's happening here, that we're not so tied to the things here that we don't want to give them up, but we're really waiting for the Savior to return, as He says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. That we understand that Jesus is going to come again. He's going to transform our lowly body into conformity with His glorious body. That this is going to be something so much more marvelous than anything that we have here. And that we're not trying to gain all kinds of things in this life. That we're not tying ourselves to this world. But we realize the Son of Man is going to come again with His angels in glory. And He's going to reward each of us justly. You can use this idea, I guess, to be some kind of scare tactic. And I don't think there's anything wrong with doing that. Just the realization that there's going to be just recompense for our deeds. Then if we live an evil life and we are wicked, then we're going to be judged by that. God makes that very plain to us all over the New Testament. But I'd rather us consider this from a more positive standpoint. This morning, as we're talking about being selfless in our discipleship and following after Jesus, that we realize that we're waiting for Jesus to return again, that we're going to be selfless in our life, we're denying ourselves, we're taking up our cross, we're taking the abuse and the persecution, we're not following after self-will, and now we're waiting for Jesus to return to reward us justly. Because we truly are His disciples. And we are counting the cost and realizing that what we want most is to be with Him. And if that's really the way we feel in our life, and we are making decisions that are in accordance with what God tells us in Scripture, then we can have confidence that when the Son of Man returns again to repay each according to their deeds, that we have nothing to worry about. That we have faith in Jesus Christ, that we are obedient to His will as we are commanded to be. And as we're told in Thessalonians, He's going to receive us all together, and we're going to ascend with Him into the air to be with the Father forever in glory. That's what a selfless disciple has to look forward to. The question is, are we going to follow Him? Are we really willing to deny ourselves? That's not a question I can answer for anyone except for myself. But as we look at our life and the decisions that we're making, are they really selfless? Am I really putting Him first and His people first? Am I giving up my own self-will, making decisions that I would like to make personally for myself? Am I doing things that are for the furtherance of God and His glory and His kingdom? Am I really putting that first, seeking first His kingdom and righteousness, and allowing all the other things to take care of themselves? Am I really doing that? Because if I'm not, I'm not denying myself, as Jesus calls us to do. Am I ready to give an answer for the hope that I have through Jesus Christ, as we're told to do in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, in which he's addressing this very idea of taking up the cross and suffering for Christ? If I'm not willing to do that, I'm not really a selfless disciple. If I find myself in situations of difficulty and I back away from them and I'm not bold enough to stand up for the truth, then I'm not really a selfless disciple. And it might seem like a very basic, simple question, but it's one we need to be asking ourselves: will I follow Him? Will I follow Him even to the point of death? Will I follow Him even if it means shame and reproach? Will I gladly bear it, as we often sing in the song? If you're ready to make that choice this morning, we'd be glad to help you. We realize that this is not an easy choice to make, and there are difficulties in life to have to be faced, and that's why we need each other. this group of people to be uplifted and encouraged by. And if you're ready to follow Jesus, we want to help in any way we can. If you are already a disciple and you realize you haven't been following in his footsteps the way that you know you should be, haven't been denying yourself, you've been giving in to your own self-will, you haven't really been bearing the cross, but been backing away from it, understand there are eternal implications to that. It's time to make it right. Can we help you this morning? Why don't you come now as we stand and we sing?